Mark chapter 13, verse 9 says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, synagogues. You shall be beaten. You shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. The gospel must first be published in all nations. When they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, for whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not you, but the Holy Ghost that speaks." Now, brother shall betray brother to death, father the son, children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, Matthew says in the holy place, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house. Let him that is in the field not turn back again to take up his garment. But woe unto them that are with child, pregnant, and those that give suck, that are nursing in those days. And pray that your flight be not in winter, and Matthew adds, or on the Sabbath day. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation. Matthew says, in those days shall be great tribulation. That's where we get our phrase from. Such as not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, nobody left alive. But for the elect's sake, we'll talk about that next week, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened those days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise, shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, and it's not, even the elect. But take heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. Nice little chipper study for Sunday morning. A little uplifting thing. You're thinking, I knew we should have gone down the shore. I knew it. You know, Paul said to the elders at Ephesus on the beach at Miletus, I have not neglected to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And as we look at these things, I think we should thank God we have the freedom to study through these passages. This nation is covered with steeples, with churches. And how many of them open the Word of God and believe that it is infallible, that it is inspired? How many of them are still embracing the virgin birth of Christ, his atonement, his resurrection, and his return? How many of them are embracing the truth of Scripture in regards to the last day? So, yes, it may be familiar territory as we head through, but we have the freedom to head through it, and that is a remarkable thing, and to remind ourselves of these things. Jesus is talking to his disciples about what would come, and he's answering several questions. And if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, you get the idea of them. They are, when shall these things be? He was talking about the destruction of the temple. What shall be the sign of thy coming? We'll look at that next week. That's a specific thing. And of the end of the age. What are the signs of the end of the age? So it's kind of like a threefold thing. When shall these things be? The destruction of the temple, this trouble in Jerusalem. What shall be the signs of the end of the age? And then specifically, what shall be the sign of thy coming? So Christ had talked to them about some of the signs of the end of the age. He now says to them, now look, take heed to yourselves, not for your husband, not for your wife, not for your parents or children, but take heed to yourselves. Because he says the time's coming when you're going to be taken to synagogues and beaten. And when you look in the book of Acts, we see these things fulfilled. By rulers, you're going to have to give an account before governors. This gospel has to be preached in all of the world. These are necessary things as the gospel begins to spread. And of course, it will come full term to the last days. And by the way, this century has been the heaviest century of persecution and martyrdom in the history of the church. There have been more Christian martyred in this last century than all of the previous centuries combined. Well, we don't think that way because we're insulated. We live here in America, but it happens to be true. Difficult times. Jesus telling them ahead of time so that they're not stumbled by it when these difficult things come. Even to the point of dividing families. Brother against brother, father against children, children against parents. How many in this room who have gone back to a family excited, try to explain what being born again is and just find yourself cut off, find yourself put in a category of a kookaboo. Oh no, they're one of those now. What happened? We raised them to beauty, they went to church, they put their offering emeralds, they made the first Holy Communion. Now look at them, I don't know what happened. We did our best. You know, how many of us have found ourselves in those circumstances and there's hostility, there's antagonism? Well, that hostility and antagonism ultimately manifests itself in one person. The spirit of Antichrist that is at work in the world today, certainly in Islam, hating the church, the people of the book, hating Judaism, certainly in Marxism, hating religion, hating God. Certainly we see today they're telling you can't pray before a football game, the ACLU, oh no, you can't do that. Thank God there's people out there saying, hey, no pray, no play, baby. And the people are standing up. Being led, Jesus Christ being legislated out of our society to the point where if you talk about sin and repentance, it's hate speech now. That it's hate speech to tell somebody about God's love, that we're not being inclusive, we're not being politically correct. There is an antagonism now. Now, ultimately, it's manifest in one person, in the Antichrist. Four times in the chapter, Jesus will say, take heed. You know, and that's kind of listen up, snap to attention. It speaks of, in other places, of fear seizing the hearts of people in the Gospels. Just that they're amazed by what they see. Take heed. And four times it says, watch. Because I think one of the things that we overlook is the way that Satan works, the way temptation works. You know, when we look at the miracle at Cana of Galilee, where Jesus turns the water into wine, and when he does that, the maitre d', the head of the feast, comes, and he's amazed, and he said, well, you know, what's the deal here? Most wedding, you know, receptions I go to, they put out the good wine first. When everybody's half pickled, then they put the poison out, the cheap stuff. Nobody knows or cares anymore. But he says, this is remarkable because you've saved the best wine to last. Now, I think if we're perceptive, what we're being told is this is the way the world works. It puts out the sweet stuff first, and when you're intoxicated with it and you're half poisoned by it, that's when the real, that's when the stuff comes out that's going to ruin you. That's the way the whole world works. That's the way temptation works. Even sexual sin, the Bible says, stolen water is sweet. But in the end, the soul of those people that are involved in that end up in Sheol, in the pit. That deception up front is sweet. It comes looking like something that's very enviable and desirable, and it's just the poison of it is manifest later. And here, I think we make a mistake sometimes and think when the Antichrist shows up, the world's going to recognize him right away. Because, you know, they're going to see in his hairdo these two little lumps here. When they pull the hair aside, you're going to see these two little horns he's got there. Or if you went and saw the omen, you know that if you shave the back of his head, there's a 666 back there on the back of his head. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's going to be on the people that worship him, not on him. Or they think if you go in a dark room with the Antichrist and you turn the lights out, he's going to have those golden cat eyes that glow with those big long pupils that go this way. He's going to wear a black cloak, pull it over himself and turn into a bat and fly away. But we have those kinds of ideas. I think the very opposite is true as you study Scripture. I think the Antichrist and the reason we have to take heed and watch, and look, I believe we will be gone, but the warnings to Christ, certainly to Israel, to believers during this period of time. I think the Antichrist comes on the scene as a GQ, on the cover of GQ magazine. Dressed, handsome, looking good. He's got the answers. He's the man with a plan. I think he's going to have answers to famine, to anarchy, and to war. to injustice. He's going to be politically correct enough and inclusive enough to bring world religions under one roof. That's what the Bible says. He's going to come on the scene as a religious leader. It says that Israel is going to receive him as the Messiah. He's going to come with a peace plan for the Middle East and for the rest of the world. He's going to give them the ability to rebuild their temple. No doubt bringing Judaism, Islam, and Christianity under one roof. He's going to show up, it says, on a white horse. Not a black horse, not a bad guy, a good guy. Revelation chapter 6, he shows up on a white horse. He probably has a white hat too, it doesn't tell us. Paul says this, "It's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness." Satan is not foolish. This personality comes on the scene as a knight in shining armor. He comes with the answers to the world's problems, a peacemaker, a religious leader. It tells us, in fact, that the great whore religious system rides into power on the back of the beast, working in concert with this world leader, uniting world religions. He is the Antichrist. Christ, the word Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah, the deliverer. Anti, in our minds, immediately we think antagonism, against, but it's broader than that. It means instead of, and that's the deceptive part of it. Certainly he's against, but he's the instead of Christ. He's the counterfeit. He's the other Christ. He's the one who comes as a Christ instead of God's Christ, Jesus Christ, who comes on the scene. Doesn't want your money. Doesn't want your bread. Probably put more bread in your refrigerator. More money in your pocket. Doesn't want your property. He wants your soul, your heart, your mind, your devotion. You remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness that Satan said, "If you bow down and worship me, I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world and all of the glory of them." Wanted that devotion. And he will find it through the Antichrist. I think Satan today sees how much the world doesn't want Jesus Christ. He sees how much the world doesn't want the truth of the gospel, the good news of God's Christ. So he's going to produce another Christ, an alternative, the kind of Christ that is made in the image and the likeness of what the world wants. I mean, how many times do we see the process produce somebody that's going to put bread in our refrigerator and money in our pocket at the cost of everything else? Jesus Christ, when he fed the multitudes with the loaves and fishes, they wanted to take him and make him king right there, because that's the kind of king people want. You put money in my wallet and bread in my hand, you can be my king. And he's going to be that, no doubt. He will be the one that keeps people from Jesus Christ. He will be the other Christ. And that's the real conspiracy. And you have to understand that. The real conspiracy is not, and I hear conspiracy people, "Ooh, the Illuminati. Ooh, the Bilderbergers. Ooh, Jekyll Island and you know, with the whole thing that happens with the Federal Reserve Board. Oh, the Club of Rome. Oh, the Bilderbergers are the heavy ones." You know, this big conspiracy. No, no, there is a greater conspiracy. And that is this conspiracy. This spiritual antagonism between God and Satan. That is a greater conspiracy, because when the Antichrist comes to power, it says all of the world wonders after him. The rich and the poor, the movers and the shakers are filled with wonder. The Bilderbergers and the Club of Rome and the Illuminati wonder after this deceiver. They themselves deceiving, being deceived. That's the real conspiracy. He comes on the scene, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians, "And because the world loved not the truth, God gives the world over then to believe the lie. And he comes with all deceivableness and lying signs and wonders," the scripture says, "on a white horse, man, this charismatic, miraculous. We know this. He comes out of the European Economic Community. He comes out of Daniel 2, Daniel 7, the 10 toes, the 10 horns, a conglomerate, the Bible tells us, of a Roman Empire that was never defeated by an enemy, but just disintegrated, that it revives again in the last days when Israel is reborn as a nation. It revives and ends up on the front page of the news. Everywhere you look today, you see the European Economic Community. And believe me, it has a gross national product greater than ours. If money rules the world, they're headed for the top. And out of that will arise this leader with the answers. I believe what will set the stage for him will be the Middle East situation that we watch every day on the news now igniting into something greater. A limited nuclear exchange, a regional conflict, something will happen. The Bible tells us clearly that the world will be shaken by the things that happen in the Middle East. He will step onto the scene, the Bible says, with the answers. To bring peace to that part of the world, to stabilize the oil cartel and the money of the world. When every American father who is not a believer feels completely helpless because he sees the world disintegrating, you see a nuke going off, and you look at your kids and your grandkids and your wife, and you realize how minuscule you are and how inconsequential your life is in light of something that big, the average human is going to be screaming for an answer, and he's going to step on the stage. It's a white hat, white horse. He's going to arrive. And the Bible says that he will confirm a 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel. And that Israel, Isaiah 28, will make a covenant with hell and with death. You read Isaiah 28, 14 and 15, that Israel, it says, will take refuge in lies and in deception until the overflowing, until the great tribulation is over, that they will look to this one as the Messiah. Tells us that in the midst of that 7-year treaty, and that's what we have here in verse 14, look, when you shall see the abomination of desolation, and that's always emphasized, and I think that's because that's when Israel will really see him for who he is. Then it tells us that he will go into the temple, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and proclaim himself not just to be Messiah, but to be God. And demand that the world worship him as God. That, it says, is when Israel will realize they have been deceived, many fleeing to Petra, fleeing into the wilderness. And it is at that time that he will demand that everyone, small and great, receive a mark on their forehead, on the back of their right hand, the number of the beast, 666. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I'll tell you this, don't let anybody put a mark on your forehead or your hand. Just a general rule, that play it safe. People are worried, oh, I've got a Visa card. Is that the, you know, VI? That's 6. Does SA mean 666? You know, just, is that, you know, I think you should be afraid of credit cards, but I don't think it's the mark of the beast. Come on. I'm scared to death of them for different reasons. And he demands that the whole world worship him, and there's an image of him given life and satanic power being manifest. And at the end of that period, the Bible says the kings of the East, and we're imagining as best we can China, Korea, Japan, maybe Pakistan, east of the Euphrates, it seems, will have had enough and will gather together with 200 million soldiers with a great host and come to Armageddon, to encounter the Antichrist and his armies. But the Bible says in the midst of that, Christ himself will begin to descend through the heavens. And then the armies of the world, instead of fighting against one another, will turn to fight against Christ as he comes. And of course, he returns in his power. There's no contest. It says the beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, into Gehenna. There's a warning. These two are going to be taken. Their destiny is sure. Their end is certain. It's written down. It will not change. The Antichrist can't change his number from 666 to 664. It's sealed. Is your destiny sealed? The disaster that is telling us is when people won't receive the real Christ, what they will receive is the instead of Christ. And people do it in all different ways now, even. If people don't want to hear of God's Christ and God's message, then they embrace the instead of Christ. Maybe it's pleasure. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. The point is, people are going to bow their knee and worship something. They're going to be mastered by something. And the warning as we look at this is when people don't receive the real Christ, they will receive some antichrist, something instead of Christ, and that ultimately manifesting in a person. The warning for you and I as believers as we look at this today is that when temptation comes our way today, whether it's an illicit affair, whether it's, oh, you can do this and get away with it. Oh, you don't have to pay those taxes. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. You can get away with this. It always comes looking sweet. It always comes with a demeanor of enjoyability and something that's worthwhile, taking the gamble. It always comes on a white horse. That's the way Satan works. He's not stupid. That's the way he deceives. He puts it in front of us and convinces us that there's nothing wrong. And it's when we bite and the hook is set that we realize we've been deceived, and there's poison, and there's hell to pay, and there's consequences. And thank God that we have a loving Father who tells us, even at that point, that if we confess our sins, that He then is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the believer who's alive today, you know, we look, there's not a lot of time left. You watch the news. How much time is left before the rapture? How much time is left before the Middle East explodes? What do you think? A month? Year? 10 years? Hour? Before the first Eagles-Rams game? Oh, we want to see him beat the Giants. Wait till after that, Lord. I mean, as we look at these things, do we get excited? I was excited when the Eagles scored the other night, 38 seconds left. What do I do with this? Do I get as excited? Do I read this and look at my kids and look at my wife and look at the church and look at the people in my community and realize, Lord, there's an urgency here. This is all real. This has to have an impact on my life too. It has to stir something within me of urgency, of excitement. Because the way the enemy works is he deceives. He makes it look good. He uses bait. Even to the Christian, he makes it seem like this will satisfy you. This, if you do this, you'll finally be happy. And he gets our hearts away from the Lord. And it's after the sweetness of deception that we taste the bitterness of reality. That's what the Lord's telling us. He's looking down from heaven saying, look, they're going to receive him, but in the middle of this treaty he makes, he's going to go into my temple and he's going to tell the world that he's me. He's going to tell the world that he's God. He's going to tell the world I created. He's going to tell the world that I so love that I sent my son, that whoever would believe will not perish but have everlasting life. He's going to walk in to the place that's rightfully only mine, and he's going to see himself there, and he's going to reveal to the world that they've been deceived, because he's going to claim to be me. And when you see that, speaking to the nation of Israel, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are on the housetop not come down. If you're in the field, don't go back to get your clothes. Pray that your flight is not in winter or on the Sabbath day. Woe to those that are pregnant or nursing in those days. Because then will begin a time such as the world has never seen nor ever will again. I wonder how many during the Great Tribulation will find these passages as some of their favorite passages. Reading, he that endures to the end shall be saved. That's not salvation. You're not, you know, nobody's saved by enduring. You're saved by having faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior. That means those who stick it through. You know, these things are coming. I told you, if you endure to the end, you will be delivered. There's going to be those who survive and are delivered into the kingdom age.
But lo, I've told you ahead of time. I'm cutting those days short, because if I wouldn't, there would be no flesh left alive. It's coming. For you and I, we have a different hope. We don't have a hope of surviving the great tribulation. That ain't no hope as far as I'm concerned. That's a bummer. Not a hope. For you and I, it says when these things begin to take place. Not come to fruition, when they begin to take place. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. Take heed to yourself that your hearts are not weighed down by drunkenness and by the cares of this life. Because like a snare, Jesus says, it will come on those who dwell in the face of the earth. But pray that you'd be accounted worthy to escape all of these things and stand before my throne in glory. Oh man, I can hardly wait. You know, I love communion. I all day long I'm going to be anticipating tonight, because I just have a blast at the communion service. I just come to see what the Lord's going to do. But I think it's just a small taste of, you know, take that evening communion service and clear me and Rob and the musicians off the stage and put cherubim, you know, and angels and the Lord of glory and everything in the middle, and then make the crowd so big you can't see the end of it no matter what direction you look in. That's with, you know, redeemed eyeballs. And then beyond that, angels and spiritual beings. And imagine what those many voices, and nobody's singing like we sing today. Your voices are redeemed too. Everybody's in tune. So imagine what that is going to sound like. Standing around his throne. Be ready. Watch. Because he's coming in an hour that you think not. Well, I'm not a pre-tribulationist. You will be.
In the twinkling of an eye. Let's have the musicians come. We'll stand.